Well, I've been thinking through the week, how do you identify Christians in our society today? Perhaps it's by the stickers they put on the bumpers of their car. Perhaps it's by something attached to the chain that's around their neck. Perhaps it's by some weird clothes or a different haircut. But it got me thinking that through every era, Christians have had slightly different ways of identifying themselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got some here that we're going to see on the screen for you. And the first one isn't really a symbol. It was more a monogram that the Christians used very early on. There's an X and there's a P there, predominantly. And it was kind of the first two letters of the word Christ. So it was a way of letting people know that they were Christians. And there's another symbol kind of tucked into that in our next one, that you have the two letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha, the first, and Omega, the last. And that, of course, tied in with Jesus, saying that he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's been other symbols like eggs that Christians have used to, you know, talk about new life as a symbol of that. And there's another couple there. Anyone want to have a guess at what the first top two there might be to do with? Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son and Spirit. We also see at the bottom there, Christians thought of themselves as people of the book, the Word of God, dove, peace. And I think we have another symbol coming up. This is one that has been used since really the first century. Christians would often use an anchor to identify themselves as those belonging to Jesus. It's taken from the reference in Hebrews 6:19 that says this confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for your souls. And other signs have been used. But how about the next one? If you saw that on the bumper of a car, what are you thinking about the person driving it? Come on. Christian. It's the fish sign. It's one of the earliest signs we know that Christians had to identify themselves. Christians were to be fishers of men. And then there was even an acrostic that went with it. And it was a great sign. But haven't mentioned one, have I? The universal sign, the one that has lasted through every age and is the distinguishing sign of a Christian is, of course, yeah, I set you up for that, didn't I? Is, of course, as we've read 1 John, love. Christians' love for one another should be the sign of every follower of Jesus. Now remember here, John is writing to believers to tell the difference between them, the children of God, and the false teachers and those amongst them that are not the children of God. And as he writes here, he says, the way to tell the difference is love. Or a lack of it. Have a look at verse 11 there in the passage here, if you've got it open today, at 1 John 3. He said, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We, Christians, should love one another. You see, loving God always involves loving those that God loves. And Jesus said it himself. I think we've got the words on the screen there for you. In John 13:35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. This is it. This is the way to tell if you love one another. The way that anyone can tell is by the way, a Christian is by the way they love other Christians. Well, what we're going to do first this morning is look at those who lack love, those who are not God's children from this passage. And we see a clear lack of love in three ways here. It'll be murder, obviously enough, hatred, and a lack of care for God's children. So firstly, we see a lack of love in verses 12 to 13 there with murder. Have a look as I read along. The Apostle John writes, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Cain's lack of love is shown in his actions towards his biological brother. His true colours, if you like, are actually revealed by his action, did you notice, against a child of God. By the way he cared for someone that God loved, showed that he was outside the kingdom of God, that he was not one of God's dearly loved children. Look how verse 12 put it. But he belonged to the evil one. But it's not just murderers who are children of the devil. We see here those who hate those that God loves expose themselves as well. Look at verse 15. "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." You see, Jesus says basically the same in Matthew 5, if you want to look it up later. But the only real difference between murder and hatred is actually the act itself. The attitude at the heart is exactly the same, and there is a lack of love. You see, how can someone say they love God but hate his people? Such a person, we're told here, is not in God's kingdom. They lack love. And a lack of love is also shown in verse 17, where people just don't care. There's an indifference for Christians. Have a look at verse 17. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" You see, when someone doesn't care for someone that God deeply cares for, it actually unearths a lack of love. It's proof that God's love isn't in them. It's proof that such people are not God's children. Yeah, imagine Warwick's a good mate here. Imagine if I profess to love Warwick and Ben, his son, walks up and he wants something during the week. And I just say, "Rack off." I'm not really showing my love towards Warwick. Well, it unveils a lack of love because of the way I'm treating his son. Of course, that wouldn't happen, Warwick. Even Ben, I'd do anything for him. Even look after him after soccer. Actually, they look after my kids, but that's all right. On the other hand, as opposed to those who have a lack of love, we see here also in the passage, those who truly are God's children, and they are recognised by love. Love towards brothers and sisters in Christ. You can pick them out by their love. We've already heard, verse 11, if you're looking there, that it is part of the gospel message that we are to love one another. And look at verse 14. He writes, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And anyone who does not love remains in death." Loving our fellow Christians, fellow believers, is evidence of being a genuine Christian. It's how we can be certain we're a saved child of God. Notice how John put it here. You have already passed. It has already happened that you have moved from death to life. That is, as you love other Christians, it shows that you've gone from being someone cut off from God, someone that the Bible describes as spiritually dead, and undergone a spiritual resurrection with new life breathed into us. And he says, that has happened. It's evident by your love for one another. And this love for our Christian brothers and sisters, it's not an optional extra for Christians. It's not like you get the option like you do when you go down and you buy a car. Will I have leather seats or won't I? Will I go for the sunroof or the sat-nav or will I not? It's not optional. Love is more like the motor. You simply can't do without it. But what does it look like to love other believers? How do we know we are loving them? Well, the description doesn't get any clearer than in verse 16 there. Have a look. He writes, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." You see, John says if you want a description of love, look to Jesus. Look to the one who laid down his life for us. Because we were all rebellious. We were all going against God, enemies of his, cut off from him and deserving his judgment and wrath. And God, though, sends his only Son. And Jesus, out of his great love, willingly laid down his life for us. He gave it up as he hung on the cross in our place. And so that in his death, all God's wrath against sin was turned away from us and placed on him. That's love. Jesus didn't have to do that. In fact, there was nothing in us that even deserved anything like that. But he did it. Despite what we are like, he showed his love. And John kind of tells us this so we know what love is, but he also tells us so that Jesus would be our example. Look how the second half of verse 16 finishes. "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." This is how we're to love one another that we're gathered with here. Have you noticed the contrast? Hatred was the same as taking the life of a brother or sister in Christ. Here we're told love is giving up our life for another, just like our Saviour did. This love is the sign that is to shine out of every Christian, as we sacrifice our own interests to put the interests of someone else before them. And it'll often be at great personal cost. And look how John just pushes that love from the extreme of life to the right here and now before our very eyes. Have a look at verses 17 and 18. He says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." You see, John's application of selfless love begins with our own church. It involves giving. It may be money, it may be time, it may be other resources or gifts that we have been given. You see, love sees a brother or sister in need and will share whatever God has given us with that person. Our attitude to those in need, I think, reveals a lot of about our understanding of God's grace and what it actually means to love and serve him. Now, that's going to be a big challenge for us. Well, I hope you think it is for us as a church today, because even amongst us, there are unmet needs. There are people who are struggling to make ends meet. There are people looking for a job. There are people who need things fixed up around their garden or in their home. There's people who need transport just to get around. There's people who need someone to talk to. There's people who just need a friend. There's a whole range of needs in our church. Now, I realise that as I kind of say that, that if your heart's anything like mine, you can think of ways to think, that doesn't really apply to me, does it? You know, it can be that thinking that, how can I know those needs of all these people? But we should. We should know each other better. You see, we shouldn't just come to be regularly acquainted with one another on Sundays. We should actually be making the effort, the time, talking deeper, catching up more with one another. And we certainly don't want to be turning up to church so self-absorbed that we don't even look to serve others. The other thinking might be that you don't have anything to give, which, to be polite, is rubbish. Sure, you mightn't have what others have to give, but we nearly all have something to give, whatever it may be. And here's a little something to think about. If you only give so long as it doesn't cost you anything, I think you're misunderstanding love here. Because the love John is describing here is the love that lays down everything, even our lives, for our brothers, just as Jesus did. So let's look beyond ourselves to the needs of others and see what it is we can do, because love is the sign of genuinely following Jesus. Now, I don't know how assured you're feeling as a Christian looking at that right now. Hopefully I've pricked a few little things. But the whole purpose of John's letter as he writes to the Christian is that they will know they are God's children. Flip over a page to chapter 5, verse 13. And I just love the fact that John tells us why he's writing this letter. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John writes so Christians won't be doubting, but they can be certain about having eternal life. And I think John understood this as we get to this point in chapter 3. And so for the rest of the chapter from verse 19 onwards, I think all he wants to do is assure us. Have a look at what he writes in verses 19 to 20. He said, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. It's a little strange there, but basically he's saying, whenever our hearts condemn us or they're causing us to doubt, you know, maybe you're uneasy as to whether you've been showing love. Maybe you're thinking, I can actually think of someone here today that I haven't shown love to. Or maybe your heart is like mine and it condemns you often at this point. And you can wonder, am I really a child of God? Well, look at the assurance that follows in verse 20. He writes, "For God is greater than our hearts and knows everything." You see, God knows everything about us, even our thoughts. And even if our hearts are condemning us now, the apostle reminds us that God is greater, that there is a higher court than our own condemning hearts. And in the supreme court of heaven, God has pronounced followers of the crucified and risen Jesus justified. And if God has pronounced us righteous in Jesus, then we are in the right with him. He knows we aren't perfect now. He knows that. He knows we'll never be perfect until we meet Jesus. And yet right now, he declares us to be right with him. Now, if you're still wondering how this fits together, hopefully as we read on, it'll start to make sense. Have a look at verses 21 to 23 there. He writes, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." Now, like a few sections in 1 John, as you've probably realised, things can get a little complicated. But to try and state it simply, he is again talking about how we can be confident before God because, did you notice there, we obey his commands, which he told us is trusting in Jesus and loving one another. Imperfect as that may be, there is outward evidence as we love our brothers and sisters in the church here. It is evident we are children of God. And if you're looking there at verse 23, I think what he's saying there's only one singular command, but there's two parts to it because they're inseparable. To love Jesus is to love his people. It's like having a coin with two sides. You can't split the two. They come together, heads and tails. You can't do much about that. And being a Christian is to love one another. You see, you cannot say you love Jesus and then not love brothers and sisters in Christ. It's impossible. It's not real faith. But when someone truly believes in the Son of God, trusting in him, then our lives do change. And the more and more we trust in Jesus and want to follow him who died for us, then we start to find we actually love our fellow believers more and more. Our lives will begin to produce the fruit and the evidence of that love of God at work in us. And that's why I think he ends the way he does with verse 24. He says, "Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." You see, as we're obeying those commands, trusting in Jesus and loving Christians, we know that we are God's saved children because the Holy Spirit has produced that. He gives us the assurance. Just like you can't believe and trust and follow Jesus without the Spirit's work, you cannot love one another without the Spirit at work in you. Think of the group that God gathers together here each Sunday. Many of us wouldn't get together if it wasn't for the fact that we were believers. We wouldn't hang out, a lot of us, together. But we do, and we love one another, because God's Spirit is at work in you. The Spirit produces love for one another. It's the guarantee that Jesus lives in us and that we are his. And if you want evidence, just look at yourselves. It's a great spot to see evidence of God at work in his people. As I look around this church, I see a lot of people doing an awful lot of work for one another. And it is great evidence that you are the children of God. But also remember that this passage is part challenge, part assurance. There is a strong challenge to love selflessly for the sake of God's other children that he has placed around you. But also a word of comfort as we see the work of the Spirit at work in us. To be assured you are dearly loved children of God. All the evidence you need to see is love. A bit different to what the Beatles sung, but all you need to see is love. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your gracious love for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life for us. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you've worked in our lives to reveal that, to enable us to clearly see that Jesus, as your Lord, as our Lord, and our Saviour. And Lord, we pray that as we grow in him, we would love each other more and more. And that we would be assured that as we do that, that it is you happening because you are at work in us, because we are dearly loved by you. And may we stand firm and bold in this promise that we might serve you and bring glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.